You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you, Lord, are our strength, and you are our Redeemer. Amen. The readings today are, in my estimation, readings that could be read every Sunday for us. They could be daily readings for you and for me as they speak to the things that I contend are something that every last one of us gathered here this morning experiences with daily regularity. Hopes and longings and fears and anxieties, uncertainties, promises, and ultimately assurance and God's grace as well. They are comfortable words. They are words which are restful words, and restful not in the sense of getting away, but in the fullness of that word, they're strengthening words for you and for me. They open the way to God, a God who blesses us, not by our merits, but in his generosity. And the words that Jesus speaks in this are captured here in the 11th chapter, or the 12th chapter. I've read it. It's the 12th chapter that comes right after the 11th. But it's in the context of resistance. It's in the context of hostility from the religious leaders, from the scribes and from the Pharisees. And of course, we love to pile on the scribes and the Pharisees and their resistance to God, their resistance to Jesus, their desire to control. And yet, it's always, in my estimation, important to note that the Pharisee lives in yours and my heart as well. Who among us doesn't in some way struggle with control? Who among us in some way or another, even though we know it's folly, longs to control God and longs to put God and the revelation of God in a manageable formula? It is something with which the human condition contends. But in the midst of this, in the midst of the people trampling upon one another, Jesus speaks comfortable words, restful words. He speaks life-giving words with tremendous tenderness. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Words of hope, words of truth, words of assurance go forth to the people in Jesus's time. Those same words go out to you and to me. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I don't know about you, I could do a series on my fears and anxieties. It'd be lengthy. One of the things I love to do is I love to get up early in the morning, often when it's still dark, and I love to go to on long walks. It's just kind of my way of running from my problems. I feel like it's a healthy way to go about that and sort of think and pray as I walk. And it's always interesting to me as I walk who my early bird neighbors are, who are the ones that are up and who are the ones that are still asleep. And there's this great quote from Marilyn Robinson's novel, Gilead. And if you remember that book, John Ames is a pastor in small town Iowa, and he's reaching the end of his life, and he has a young son, and he's writing to his young son in the book. And at one point he writes this: in the days of old, I could walk down every single street, past every house in about an hour. I try to remember the people who lived in each one and whatever I knew about them, which was often quite a lot, since many of the ones who weren't mine were Boutons. And I'd pray for them. And I'd imagine peace they didn't expect and couldn't account for descending on their illness or their quarreling, or their dreams. It's, a beautiful quote, and it's my prayer for us as we gather today, as we hear these words of good news, that they might descend upon you and me, that they might bring that peace, that those words which Jesus speaks, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," that you might hear those words in the midst of whatever the particular anxieties and fears are which you bring with you today, whatever might be or whomever might be pressing upon you. My prayer is that peace to descend upon us today. For the world more often than not operates by fear, does it not? Whether it's marketing, whether it is media, whether it is politics, and the church is often complicit in it as well. We often operate by fear and by sowing doubt and seeking to outrage. Have any of you been outraged this week? Have any of you had a moment? And to some degree, I get it. There's so much which is outrageous, and yet so often it seems that there is a purpose behind that, and the purpose behind that is not our health, it's not our healing, it's not our wholeness. It's a desire to outrage us, and in outraging us to create fear in us. And by creating fear in us, we're more easily controlled and manipulated. And we see the opposite of that in Jesus today. Rather than control by fear, control by manipulation, there's a word of love and there's a word of grace which goes out. Thinking about this, remembered something quite personal to myself, but bigger as well. And it was a time of fear, and I think part of our fear comes from, I don't know about you, but often I think our fear comes from all sorts of things, right? But sometimes it's a longing to get it right. Do you ever struggle with that? Do you ever want to get it just right? If I make the right decision, if I have the right words, then things will fall into place from that point. This longing, this desire which we have to get it right, and the time in which I'm sharing specifically, that was a time for me personally, for just myself personally, and for us as a congregation, a longing, a desire to get it right. And it was when I was the interim dean, and it was the vestry retreat. And there are few things as impotent as a interim dean at a vestry retreat, right? You know, it's kind of like, okay, gang, let's go. Here's the vision. It just kind of felt humorous, sort of, but you know, here we are. That's life, right? Here you find yourself in those particular moments. And in the moment, what I was thinking of, and I was reading from John 6, and that great portion at the end of John 6, as Jesus begins to teach and says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And people began to grumble. They began to fall away. And what I thought was the punchline was those great words of resignation from Peter, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone hold the keys to eternal life." And what I thought was the point is like, look, to whom shall we go? At the end of the day in our lives, to whom shall we go other than to Jesus? He alone holds the keys to eternal life. Whatever the particular anxieties and fears and concerns, and as I say all that, those are real. And Jesus doesn't diminish those. Right after the portion which we read, Jesus is speaking to folks, and he is encouraging them not only not to be fearful, but not to be anxious and pursuing things. And he says, God knows what your needs are. And Jesus, with some regularity, mentions our fears and anxieties because it's not news to him that those are the things which so often control us, and why he gives us the invitation to abide in something which is not only greater than that, but is also a truer reality than the fears and the anxieties of our lives. But again, I thought the punchline was, Lord, to whom shall we go? Jesus alone is the only place to which we can point ourselves. But I was reading, and you know, it's a context, there's all these people sitting out there, and I got to the part of the feeding of the 5,000, and you've read that along with me plenty of times, and I've always marveled at the provision of God. God not only provides for the 5,000, provides in a way which is abundant, and isn't that great? And that's true. But as I was reading this, I got to the point where it says, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." And in other translations, "Gather up the broken pieces, that nothing may be wasted." And I was in front of the whole crew, and all of a sudden I choked up, and tears welled up in my eyes, and I had a catch in my throat, and I couldn't speak. And I'll go ahead and say that's slightly awkward when you're standing up there, just like, okay, just talk amongst yourselves. I'll be back with y'all. But I was struck by that in a way in which it had never struck me before. As I say, like you, I'd read it millions of times, but this gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And what I experienced was not just moving, but it was also healing. Because in that, we see Jesus ultimately is not talking about bread. Yes, he's talking about bread, the gather up the broken bread, the leftover pieces, but ultimately what he's talking about is people. Ultimately, what Jesus is talking about is you and me, broken, fragmented humanity. And as we mentioned, the fears and the anxieties, there is so much which is fragmented and broken, not only in the world, but in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own spirits, in our own relationships. We know brokenness, and we know fragmentation. And again, the fears and concerns that we have aren't unfounded. There is so much which is broken. There is so much which is fragmented. Even in the reality of the grace of God and the love of God, you and I experience relational challenges and financial challenges and health challenges. And ultimately, at least for a moment, we die and our bodies are diminished as well. All these things are true. We're not spared the trials and the tribulations of life. And yet, in the midst of that, we see revealed a place where we can abide, a place of strength, a place of certainty, a place of hope, ultimately a place of love for a God who has come forth into the world to gather broken, fragmented humanity, a God who's come forth into the world to gather you and me and speak words not only of truth to that, but words of life to that, words of healing to that. The longing and at the heart, at the very nature of God, is that the broken, fragmented humanity might be made whole in him. And it's interesting, Jesus encourages us. He speaks of the kingdom. Lay up ourselves treasures ultimately in the kingdom, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And of course, we all know the truth of that. But an interesting thing about the kingdom, when you think of the kingdom, it's not, my friend Dean was pointing this out recently to me. He's a smart guy. But the biblically, when it's talking about the kingdom, it's not a fortress. It's not a particular geographical place. What the kingdom is a time. It's the time, it's the reality of God which is broken into the world. And so while you and I gather here August 10th, 2025, in a particular place, in a particular time, what Jesus gives to us is the kingdom, which means that we live in a reality that's greater than this. We have a place and a citizenship in something which is greater than this, which again, it doesn't mean the absence of trials and challenges, but our reality and our certainty and our strength and our hope is infinitely greater and grander than this particular moment. We have a security in the love and the grace of God. We have a security in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the one who says those words from the cross, "It is finished." The time of the kingdom is now, is given to you and to me. I share a final quote, one of my other faves, Jaber Crow. And Jaber Crow, Wendell Berry's novel, it's kind of a retelling of Pilgrim's Progress. Jaber is orphaned as a young man and goes to live with older family members who then die, and then he finds himself in an orphanage and then sort of makes his way through his life. And toward the end of his life, he writes this: "If you could do it, I suppose it would be a good idea to live your life in a straight line, starting, say, in the dark wood of error, and proceeding by logical steps through hell and purgatory and into heaven. Or you could take the king's highway, past the appropriately named dangers, toils, and snares, and finally cross the river of death and enter the celestial city. But that is not the way that I have done it so far. I am a pilgrim, but my pilgrimage has been wandering and unmarked. Often what has looked like a straight line to me has been a circling or a doubling back. I have been in the dark wood of error any number of times. I have known something of hell, purgatory, and heaven, but not always in that order. The names of many snares and dangers have been made known to me, but I have seen them only in looking back. Often, I have not known where I was going until I was already there. And I've had my share of desires and goals, but my life has come to me, or I have gone to it mainly by way of mistakes and surprises. Often I have received better than I deserved. Often my fairest hopes have rested on bad mistakes. I am an ignorant pilgrim crossing a dark valley, and yet for a long time looking back, I have been unable to shake off the feeling that I have been led. Make of that what you will. I share that with you wonderfully in that lesson from Hebrews. It speaks of Abraham being sent. It speaks of him going forth, and it says that he went forth, but he didn't know where he was going. And that often feels like life. We would love to have a clear path. We would love for things to be more organized and neater, less doubling back, and more of a straight line. But the reason I share that quote with you, what he shares there is the truth of the gospel, that we are, yes, pilgrims, that we're often uncertain what lies ahead in some ways, but the reality is that not only are we being led, but we are loved. And that's what I hope that you'll hear this day. The nature of our God who comes forth into the world as a shepherd to seek and to gather lost sheep and all of our wanderings and all of our fragmentation, and come so in order that we might be made whole and that we might be citizens of his kingdom, that we might have a love and a grace and a hope and a security which cannot even, which are infinitely greater than those wonderful words of Paul as he writes to the Corinthians. These light and momentary struggles can't begin to compare to the glory that is being revealed. And the glory is that God comes into the world in Jesus and through the cross and the resurrection says, "It is finished," who calls us his sons and his daughters and says those words as a shepherd to you and to me, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Heavenly Father, you know where our hearts are, where our minds are today, better than we know them ourselves. And as you promise to be our good and gracious shepherd, shepherd us, guide us, draw us, fill us with your love, your grace, your peace, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.